Christ as Lord, those are the ones that are saved. And so it's exciting to be able to kind of wrap this up this morning, and that we've been studying the power of the priesthood, and God clothed God clothed and gave instructions on Aaron's consecration in Exodus chapter 29, and in Exodus 30, he completes the process and reveals what makes the priesthood so powerful. So we've seen that the prayer at the altar of incense is very important, right? It's a picture, that altar of incense, that is a picture of the prayer life that we should have, the precious ointment or the precious silver, the price of redemption we saw. It was the second thing that we saw, and of course the reality that Jesus Christ is the one who paid for our redemption. And then we saw the purifying water in the brazen laver last week. So today's study on the anointing oil is important, as it's the one thing necessary to make everything work, right? It's not a big thing. It's not a big tabernacle. It's not a big courtyard. It's not an opulent, gold encased container or mercy seat, or it's none of those things. This is just just some oil, but it's special oil. You know, my dad was a gearhead, being farm boy that he was. You know, he could do some stuff with his hands, and one of the things he liked to do was rebuild motors. So back when I was a kid, he had this Dodge Charger. He was overhauling the motor for my sister. He did several of those, but this one in particular I can remember. I was down in the garage, and man, after all that work, right? You know, having the block all prepared, and then getting the pistons and the rings all together and getting it all put back together, he couldn't get it to turn over. It was all like seized up. And I can remember like the stress that was going on in the garage that day as he's down there trying to get this motor to turn over and get everything moving. And you know, of course, that's what's important about a motor is you gotta have oil, right? If you don't have oil, nothing works. Have you ever tried to drive your car without oil? It doesn't work. Right, you can have that expensive car, you can have that nice motor. You pull the oil out, you no longer have a car. It just doesn't work. You need the oil. And of course, eventually he got that thing going, and that 400 V8 with the four barrel, and that thing started up eventually. And man, once that motor oil started pumping through there, it ran like a top tight. And he ended up selling to some guy in Kansas eventually. But it was a nice car. And eventually he got that thing going. So it's important, right? No matter, you put all this together, this tabernacle, you get all this together, but God says, oh yeah, don't forget the oil. That oil is so important. You know, in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, there's a lot of churches that are meeting, but they don't have Jesus. He's not in their midst, right? He's on the outside knocking. People forget the oil. They got all the mechanisms without the oil. And then they wonder why there's so much friction. Right? Why are things getting seized up? Why aren't things moving? Well, you're missing the oil. You're missing the oil. The holy anointing oil is very, very important in the actual function of everything that we've seen up to this point. And so we're going to read in our text this morning. And as we read, I want you to do something with me. I want you to count how many times you see the word holy. So this isn't just any old oil. This is holy anointing oil that we're going to be looking at. And of course, we'll also see the incense that are to be burnt at the Ark of the Covenant. So Exodus chapter 30, that's our text this morning. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. And it says, moreover, Exodus 30 and verse 22, moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take thou also unto the principal spices of myrrh, or spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, and even 250 shekels of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels of the shekel of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy, there's the first holy, ointment. An ointment compound after the art of the apothecary, it shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table and all his vessels, and the candlestick and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his vessels, and the laver and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured, neither shall you make any of other like it after the composition of it. It is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall be cut off from his people. And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto these sweet spices, stacte, I think is how we say that, and anokia is how that's supposed to be said. I'll get to that later. Galbanum, which is exactly, it's said the way you spell it. These sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a light like weight, and thou shalt make it a perfume, a confection, after the art of the apothecary, tempered together, pure and holy. And thou shalt beat some of it very small, and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, where I will meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy. And as for the perfume which thou shalt make, ye shall make to yourselves according to the composition thereof. It shall be unto thee holy for the Lord. Whosoever shall make like unto that to smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage and we consider how many times we see the word holy, we're reminded of the angels in heaven just singing the chorus, or the cherubims actually, to be more precise, seraphim, singing, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Lord, you are holy, and because you're holy, we are holy. We're thankful for the Spirit of God that is typified through this holy anointing oil. Lord, as we look at this last aspect of chapter 30 of Exodus, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us this morning. We need that oil, Lord, in the form of the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And I pray, God, today that you would teach us all things whatsoever you have said to us. Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that we would go out of here encouraged in the Lord, Lord, ready to not only be holy, but to make others holy through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through the teaching and the application of the Word of God, the communicating of your Word to others also. We thank you and we praise you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so of the 11 times holy is mentioned in Exodus chapter 30, 10 of the mentions occur in Exodus 25 through 37. So if you counted 10 holies, you're right on the money, right? 10 holies. There's 11 in the chapter, 10 in the passage we read. That's a lot of holies, right? This is a holy chapter. It's talking about this holy anointing oil, the holy incense that are to be used, and they all smell sweet. They all smell good. And it's very clear that the priests, the tabernacle, nor the furnishings in the tabernacle were reckoned holy without the holy anointing oil. To be holy or to be set apart for God's use, they needed to be anointed. Everything ends up getting anointed with this oil. And it, because it's holy, everything else becomes holy. And of course, you can see the picture and the type. To be holy and set apart for God's use requires the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us we have an unction, right? We have an anointing. We are ourselves anointed. The Spirit seals us at salvation and is in us. He also empowers us to serve. Because, by the way, the Spirit is a person, right? In our culture, that's important to point out. Though it is like the wind that is powerful and you can't see, it's an invisible force, it's nevertheless a tangible force, and that force is a person. That person is the third person of the Godhead. It's a He. And so the Spirit does a lot, right? With very little recognition, but the evidence is all over. So let's review what we've already seen as we finish up Exodus 30. We've seen the power of the priesthood, the prayer at the altar of incense, right? At the altar of incense. That altar of incense, I'll remind you, did not show up until the priesthood was already given their instructions, right, on how to dress, how they were going to be anointed, and all that. And then God brought this altar in, this one missing piece of furniture right there in front of the most holy place that was noticeably absent. he saves that until he tells us about the priests. And then he brings in the altar of incense and he talks about it. But the incense don't get made till the end of the chapter. And then he talks about the precious redemption of the people. And we talked about the work that goes on, right? Because that redemption of the people, every man's soul, actually ends up extrapolating out to the men that go to war and all of those things that we saw in Numbers, and how important it was for the priests to do their part and the men to do their part, because the going out and claiming their inheritance was directly related to the worship in the tabernacle, which is very much a picture of our inheritance, right? And how what we are looking for in the future is directly related to our prayer life and doing the priestly work, because we are kings and priests, and we cannot divorce those things. We cannot go to war without going to prayer. And we cannot pray without going to war, right? It all goes hand in hand. And then today, I'm sorry, last week we looked at that brazen laver, right? That water. And we talked about the water of God's word and the purification process of the priesthood as they entered the tabernacle, and where that was located between the sacrifice there at the brazen altar and the entrance to the tabernacle there into that holy place where the table of showbread and the golden candlestick were and the altar of incense. So today we see the powerful anointing of God's Spirit, right? The powerful anointing of God's Spirit in the text that we just read. And the first thing that we see are the properties of the holy anointing oil and the incense. And so the properties are given by God. These are God's instructions. This is his recipe, for lack of a better word, in verses 22 and down in verse 34. So God initiated the discussion of anointing oil and incense. Now, he'd already brought that up in previous chapters, that there would be a need to anoint and there would be these things going on. There would be incense being offered, but he never gave the instructions on how to make them. So God does that. He gives that here in Exodus chapter 30. And so in both cases, the creator of all the elements of the planet chose these particular ingredients to replicate the work of the Holy Spirit in the third heaven, because what is going on earth is just a picture or type of what's going on in the third heaven. And we see that when we look in Revelation, and we look in also some of the prophecies of the Old Testament, where we are before the throne and we see a smoke rising up, we see incense, we see all of these things going on in the third heaven, because the tabernacle is just a picture, a replica of what is going on in the third heaven. And all things are really there's a pastor, what is his name, He talks about the threes and the tabernacle and just extrapolates it out into infinity. Do you know, what's that guy's name? Surrett. Steve Surrett out in the Northeast. He talks about just the pattern of threes that God uses, because it's all based off of the God the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. Of course, in the tabernacle, as you can see that, you know, and all these things just continue to just go on and on and on as God's fingerprints are all over his creation. And so the ingredients of the holy anointing oil are important. The first thing we see is myrrh, right? Myrrh, M-Y-R-R-H. And there's 500 shekels of that. And these are the shekels of the temple. This was a standard measurement. And myrrh is a white gum that was extremely bitter in taste, but sweet in odor. And you will not be surprised to know that it oozed from the thorny tree in Arabia, right? So it's similar to an acacia tree. I've actually mentioned that in days gone by. Though Jesus endured the bitterness of death and wore thorns as a crown, he was received into heaven as our high priest, right? And so what was bitter in his death became sweet to the rest of us. And he, of course, intercedes for us at the right hand of the Father. So when we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the clouds, there is no doubt in my mind that he is going to smell wonderful. When you read Song of Solomon, you see this interaction between Solomon and the Shunammite woman, and you hear these ointments, and you think of these fragrances and all of this. I'm telling you, the Lord Jesus Christ smells good. He smells good. And you say, well, Brian, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked. In Psalms chapter 50 or 45 and verse 7, the Bible says, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Well, that doesn't say anything about smell. It says the oil of gladness. Keep that thought in mind, by the way, the oil of gladness. And then he says in verse 8, all thy garments, what do they smell of? They smell of myrrh and aloes and cassia, which is another one that we see here, out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. All right. So this is, by the way, is a prophecy of the Lord Jesus. And it says that his garments smell of myrrh. His garments smell good. One time I had my clothes washed in a foreign country. I won't say which one. And, you know, when they came back, they didn't smell like myrrh. I promise you that. It's like, I will not wear this because of the river in which it was washed. I'll give you a hint. They burn dead people and throw them in the river. And your clothes smell like that when they're done. All right? It's bad. Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powders of the merchant? Who's this that comes? Song of Solomon. Who's this come? Boy, that man smells good. Some of you ladies may like a guy with cologne on, right? It's like, oh, he smells good. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, he smells good. His clothes smell good. You'll remember that the wise men brought myrrh and frankincense to Jesus as a child because they recognized him as the King of Israel. And both of these accounts were dealing with a man of means, right? A man that lives in palaces, a man who is a man of merchandise. Why? Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In Matthew chapter 2 in verse 11, it says, when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Why did they worship him? Because he was God. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented him gifts. Gold, right? Tangible gold. He'd need that to run to Egypt. Frankincense and myrrh, both of which smell very good. The sweet fragrance of myrrh is often associated with the external things like the clothing, the bed covers. Kind of on the other side of that coin, when you go to Proverbs, I'm not going to do it today, but you read of that adulterous woman, that harlot. What's she going to do? Oh, she's going to spread that myrrh all over those sheets. So when you come into her quarters, you're like, it smells good. Not only are women attracted to that, so are men. And so it's a tool, right? It's something that when you enter into God's presence, it should be a sweet, a pleasant fragrance. And that's what this is picturing, the Spirit of God. It's a spirit of gladness. It's a spirit of joy. It's a good spirit. If you could sniff spiritually, it would smell delightful. Can't wait till we get in our glorified bodies, how all this is going to work out. We won't be nose blind to the Spirit of God. And then the next thing we see is sweet cinnamon, 250 shekels. This is the first mention of cinnamon in the scripture. Cinnamon's not native to the Middle East. So even in Jesus' day, and even in before that, right, it was imported and used as a fragrance. That's what made it so, valuable. It is derived, as most of us know, from the bark of a cinnamon tree. It's not cinnamon. Cinnamon. I think it's how it's, anyway, it's a long word. Cinnamon. I mean, whether it's an O or a U, it's um. So it's um. Cinnamon. Actually, that's probably right. Cinnamon. Because it's actually an Asian, or it's originates in Asia. So when I say Asia, I don't mean ancient Turkey Asia. It actually comes from Asia, China, India, that part of the world. And so if you say it fast enough, you sound like an Asian. Cinnamon. There you go. And it was aromatic fragrance in the Old Testament. And it is, obviously, we still use it to this day, right? This last Christmas, Amy's like taking cinnamon and some other stuff, cranberries, I don't know, and dropping it in some water, hitting that stove. And man, the whole house, it smells wonderful. I'm like, you should do this all year long. And so it's just a wonderful smell. And that was part of what was given to the apothecary to grind that up and put it in there and work it with all those spices to bring that aroma that would loft through the tabernacle. And so there's also sweet calamus, 250 shekels. This word is only mentioned three times in the Bible. This is the first of three mentions. This is also called sweet cane. In Isaiah 43:24 and Jeremiah 6:20, this is also an import from Arabia and India, and the stalk of this cane was cut up, dried up, and pulverized. Also, a picture of Jesus Christ every time you see it. So this calamus was an important ingredient as well. And then cassia, 500 shekels. The word is only mentioned again three times in the scripture. You notice the number three keeps popping up. And it's attributed to the Godhead because he smells good. You know, taste and see that the Lord is good. He looks good. He smells good. He is good. He's good. The word cassia is an interesting word. It's like cinnamon in its harvesting and preparation. And it is also a very sweet smelling ingredient. The passage we read in Psalm 45 and verse 8 also includes this fragrance as part of the aroma resonating from Christ's garments. And we saw that prophecy over there in Psalms. And then the last, and which is important, because as far as volume and also the way it actually functions, it's the actual oil. The oil in itself is olive. Not Popeye. I mean olive oil. Oil olive. So just so we don't get confused with the cartoon, it's oil olive here in the text. That's how it's pronounced in the King James Bible. And there's a hen. Not a H-E-N, a H-I-N. Which I put in your notes, I think, is 0.9868 gallons. So it's almost a gallon's worth of olive oil. Right? And so that goes a long way around my house. That's a lot of olive oil. And so you're going to take that as the mixture to the apothecary is going to take that nearly a gallon of olive oil and these other fragrances, and he's going to do his work of working them up. You know, you think about that today, we think of a pharmacist, right, with a pestle and a bowl, and they smash all that up. That's what he would do, is he would bring all that together, and it would come forth with this sweet-smelling fragrance. The first time we saw this phrase, oil olive, was in Exodus 27 and verse 20 in reference to the pure beaten oil that illuminates the golden candlesticks and casts light on the table of showbread in the holy place. So it's not just something you smell, and it's not just a fragrant anointing oil. It's also a fuel. It fuels light in the tabernacle. It also is mixed together and is a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of the Lord and upon the priests that minister, and upon everything, by the way, in the tabernacle and the tabernacle itself. And so it's worth noting that the holy anointing oil, again, was sweet. Sweet. That's another word that's mentioned several times as we go through there. It's mentioned over and over. And as we look to Jesus, our high priest, his prayers, even in the bitterness of death, which, by the way, as I mentioned, myrrh was bitter, but it smelled good. And as Jesus endured death, he despised the shame, didn't he? But it worked out for us. Today we talk about the good news. And of course, it's terrible that Jesus has to die in our place to cover our sin, because we're completely unable to do that ourselves. That is bitter and true. But the good news is he did it. And the good news is he conquered sin and death. And the good news is he's alive today. And the good news is he wants us to share the good news, the gladness that comes from the Spirit of God, of which he gives us. Man, he is so good. He is so good. As we look to Jesus, our high priest, man, the prayers, even the bitterness of his death and the anguish over sin, even in the midst of all that, his words were sweet. You know what he said in Luke chapter 23 and verse 34? As he's suffering in bitterness, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. "Father, forgive those Jews that said, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Father, forgive these Roman soldiers. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, for they know not what they do." What love. And what incredible love the Father has for the Son and the Son has for the Father. Luke 23:43. To the thief on the cross, in the midst of his anguish, as they're pressing up against the tree, right? Backs are just flayed open, exposed bones, pressing up against rough lumber, right? Pushing themselves up so they can speak, feeling the pain and the anguish of that. Not going anywhere but to the grave. Jesus looks over and says, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." I mean, he's offering these sweet words. Luke 23 and verse 46, as you go down through that same chapter in Luke, and he cried with a loud voice and he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the ghost. And Jesus' words are sweet. His spirit is sweet. The properties are not really, when you look at them, they're not really anything special. I mean, some of these are exotic to me anyway. Maybe you know all about them. I don't. I know some olive oil. I got some at the house. And I got some cinnamon at the house. So I got two. I mean, these aren't like super exotic, like you can't get a hold of them. Myrrh, I mean, they usually don't pull it from the same trees. Today they get it from pine trees. But in essence, we still know what myrrh is. We still know what frankincense are. And these are not exotic elements. These are things that are found and available. And yet, when God brings them together and God gives the instructions of the things that He created, and then He puts them in the hands of the apothecary, and He lets those things get ground up, and He mixes it with the oil, well, God makes it holy because He spoke it. And it becomes something uniquely supernatural. God provided from nature, and He brings it together, and He commands it with the art, by the way, not the craft of the apothecary. This is an art of the apothecary, and it comes forth sweet, holy, and useful in sanctifying everything that it touches. You see, Jesus Christ, if you look at Him, well, He was like every other man. I mean, He wasn't desired to be looked upon. I mean, He looked like another dude. And you didn't know it was Jesus. You didn't know it was God until you heard what He said. And that spirit, His words came forth, and people would stop and go, who is this guy? And then He would say things, and then supernatural things would occur, because even though He would just look like everybody else, there was something supernatural about Him. And people would be healed, and the blind people could see, and dead people would come to life, and all the time He was just trying to let people know that, hey, there's something more important than the outward appearance. And it's the inner man of the heart. And Jesus Christ, even though He was all man, even though He was all human, was also God manifest in the flesh. And He was despised and rejected. Just as many today, even listening to my message today, you will put off the Holy Spirit of God. The supernatural power of God's preserved word goes forth and it penetrates the heart, man. It goes right to the heart, and people try to put it off. But listen to me, beloved, when you take the words of this book and you work it through some human vessel, and then God supernaturally anoints them, because it is the Spirit of the Most Holy God residing upon the Word of God, the people of God in the local New Testament Church of God, that something supernatural occurs, and people, their eyes come open, and they understand that this is no joke. That the God of the universe has brought forth a human, and that human was also God, and He died on the cross for our sins, and He took on sin and death, and in that bitterness and death, He rose again, and He's alive right now. And that message is sweet, sweet news to everybody who will receive it. Because understanding that He is holy is what makes you holy. When you bow your knee and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you are worshiping the God of heaven, and His Spirit allows you to and makes you holy when He comes into your heart. But you got to receive it. You got to receive it. You know, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." I mean, I'm telling you, God took and put His wrath on Jesus Christ on the cross like a pestle in a bowl, man. He pulverized His Son for our sin for 3 hours on the cross. And when that was done, man, it was holy, holy, holy. He ascended to the Father. And now the Bible says, "You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Ephesians chapter 2 is not written to the lost. Who's it written to, beloved? To the church. It's written to us. How, pray tell, did He quicken us? How did He bring us to life? Oh, yeah. It was through His Spirit. It was through His Spirit. That anointing oil, man, the day you called upon the name of the Lord, even before you get saved, the Spirit of God, I can smell that thing. And then God touches you. The day you call upon His name, He quickens you. He brings you to life through His Spirit. It wasn't because you walked down an aisle and I put my hands on you. I watched some crazy charismatic video yesterday. There's some guy's like got this poor little Asian girl up there, and he's like trying to help her speak in tongues. He's like, Abba Dabba Habba. Abba, do this. Let's change it up. Abba Abba Abba. You know, until she finally gets cranked up enough and intimidated enough, she finally starts freaking out, you know, getting demon possessed, whatever she's doing. Listen, beloved, that is not the holy anointing oil. That is not the Spirit of the living God that quickens us without any help, without any aid, with just simply believing upon what He has said, and supernaturally, without even any hands that you can see, boom, He brings you to life. It's all pictured for you. Even in physical birth, it's just a supernatural thing to see life come forth and be quickened. 1 Peter chapter 1 says this, "But as He which hath called you is holy." What is that voice that you hear? That is God's Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit, the invisible person of God, is calling. And as He is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Meaning lifestyle. Because it is written. It is written, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." You see, whatever this oil touches in the tabernacle becomes holy. Because the oil's holy. Right? It gets set apart. It gets sanctified for the Master's use. And we're not holy because we worked ourselves into some self-righteousness like the Pharisees thought. Well, if I just don't do this and I do this and, you know, if I do all these things, then I'm going to be holy. No, you're holy because He's holy. You're set apart because He's set apart. Yeah, now certainly we shouldn't be hanging out at the bar. We shouldn't be fornicating. We shouldn't be doing all kinds of things. Why? Why? It's because we are holy. Our nature's been changed from the inside out. And if you're truly saved, you know it. There's something different about you, and it happened on the inside. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love, that's pure love, of the brethren. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. You know, one of the surest manifestations that you've been anointed is the fruit of the Spirit, man. And the first attribute that you see of the nine is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Right? So, those nine fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, it'll tell you right there. You're holy because He's holy. You're going to look like Him. You're going to act like Him. Point B, the purpose of holy anointing oil and the incense is found in verses 26 through 30. You see, God imputed His holiness upon everything the holy anointing oil touched. I've already made that point. So there are seven artifacts in particular that God commanded Moses to anoint. He's like, make sure you take this oil and you put it on these things. And of course, the first is, well, the whole tabernacle, the tabernacle itself. Anoint the tabernacle of the congregation, he says. Right? Anoint that thing. You know, we can use that in two different ways, right? Your body is a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. But also so is the body of Christ, right? This, your body individually and this church corporately, we should all be anointed with the Spirit of God. And we are. We have an unction. We have an anointing of God. He says, make sure that thing's anointed. Of course, God left us His Word, His Spirit, and the local church. Those things are anointed. You are anointed. That's why you're, by the way, that's why you used to do those gift tests. The reason that you are a gift to the body is not because of what you bring to the table. It's because of what God put in you. The gift, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's when you work that out from the inside out. When you let Christ dwell in you richly and He starts working out through you what He wants you to be, that's when the gifts of the Spirit start to manifest. Naturally, well, I can make drawings. I can organize stuff. My gift of the body is not administration, though I can administrate stuff. What I do right here in this pulpit, that is not something, I don't even understand it. I'm not a good speaker. I don't like public speaking. Only thing I do is preach. Because that's what God's called me to do. I'm not even the best preacher. It doesn't matter. Do what God's anointed you to do. Do it! And you know what? He'll give you lots of things to do. And he'll anoint all of it. It isn't about what your identity is. It isn't about your identity. It's about his identity. And the more we grasp hold of that, the more we become useful to the body. So if God says clean toilets, we clean toilets. God says go out and help with CSA, we help with CSA. If God says go out and work on Bibles, we work on Bibles. It isn't about what my gifting is. It's that I am a gift. God has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. And when I allow him to work through me, he'll give you an anointing. He'll give you abilities that you don't have. It's supernatural. I don't want to get charismatic on you, but I'm just saying. When you trust God, it's amazing what he'll bless. Okay, I got to keep moving. The Ark of the Testimony, of course, that's super important in the most holy place. He blesses the tabernacle itself, the Ark of the Testimony, right? That's where the mercy seat's at, and that's where those incense are going to be burning. The table of and all the vessels, right? The table of showbread and all the vessels thereon. The candlestick that is illuminating that across the way and all the vessels associated with that. The altar of incense itself, which is right in front of the entrance to the most holy place, that is also anointed. The altar of burnt offerings. So we're out in the courtyard now. So out right as you walk into the courtyard, there's that brazen altar where the sacrifices are made. That's anointed. Oh, and yeah, and then we got the last thing that we saw last week. Finally, we get to the laver, right? And his foot, right? The container of the laver. And make sure you get the foot down there. Right, from head to toe, hand to foot. And so the eighth thing Moses is to anoint is Aaron and his sons. If you notice, there's seven of those things. And then the eighth is Aaron and his sons. They are to minister to him in the priest's office. A holy place is meant, well, for a holy priesthood. And that's why God calls us to be holy, isn't it? Because God needs us set apart for his use. In Exodus 30:30, the Bible says, "And thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Have you thought about that phrase, that they may minister unto me? We do a lot of getting to the Word to get things out, but how much of our time spent in God's Word is really not about what we're getting, but what we're given? Like, do you dig in God's Word so you can praise Him for what you've learned? Where you just say, thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm going to minister unto you today. I'm going to go in my closet. I'm going to pray. And no one's going to know what I'm praying but you, Lord. Because this is really about me and you. You know, not everything that we do in relationships needs to be shared with everybody. You know what I'm saying? Getting ready to have a marriage conference coming up. You know, there's some things you should be doing with the Lord. You just minister to Him in regard to just praying, having a relationship with His Word, having a walk with Him. Some things maybe that are on your heart that are heavy. Some things you can't even share it with everybody else. It's not really, it's superfluous because it's not their relationship. It's your relationship. These priests ministered to the Lord. And of course, the Lord ministered to them. It's a relationship that God had with the nation of Israel through the priesthood. And it's a relationship that we have because, well, we're a holy priesthood. And so, by the way, it's a great time to just remind us all that in 2025, as a church, you know, one of the things we're trusting God to do is not get too mechanical like Ephesus, right? Where we're doing things, we got a lot of mechanisms and structure, which is great. I mean, God actually commends Ephesus for that. But we don't want to lose heart. Right? We don't want to get to where Jesus is on the outside trying to get in like the Laodicea because we're so busy. And so we're emphasizing the heart, right? The heart. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so one of the things we've instituted is we actually changed our schedule and we come together on Wednesday night just to pray together. And it's going pretty good so far, I guess. But you know, I guess I just want to make sure that we have a heart. We as a church, we're praying. Because at the end of the day, man, we got to connect with God at a heart level. And there's really, in the things that we do, really singing and praying are two of the most intimate things you do. It's special for those of you that are married or even with kids, right? Isn't it special when you pray with your kids? I don't do that anymore like I did, but when my kids were little, I'd go and pray with them every night. Maybe I should do that. We're saying, I'll say, I'm going to tuck you in and pray with you, sing songs. I hadn't actually thought of it until just now, but when that's what we did. I'd sing, pray, and then we'd talk forever because he wanted to stay up all night. But anyway, praying and singing. Well, that's what we should be doing with the Lord, our Heavenly Father. It's sweet. It's good stuff. All right. Now, God gives some prohibition, right? This isn't just as easy as, you know, anything good people are going to try to rip off, right? I was just thinking about this the other day in geopolitical sense. There's a nation, a big nation that likes to take our technology and steal it. And there's actually a question on the table if doing that will actually advance them beyond the creators of the technology. Can stealing technology and manipulating it eclipse those who actually are creators of said technology? And I was actually caught up in that vortex of thinking about that even a little bit, like, I don't know, that may be, we may be losing. And then God brought me around and says, Brian, the creator never loses, the person who steals. I'm like, oh yeah, duh. True creation. Where's creation really come from? Where does a new idea really come from? It comes from God, because we know there's nothing new under the sun. If there's anything that we discover, anything that is uniquely amazing in technology and all of these things, where's it come from? God's allowing us to learn it. There's nothing that's caught him off guard. So there's a prohibition. I'm going somewhere with that. There's a prohibition against replicating holy anointing oil and incense. God's like, hey, wait a minute. I got a patent on this. I don't need you replicating this. In verse 31, he says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil unto me throughout your generations. This is to be set apart unto me throughout your generations. Everyone, you and your son and your grandson and your great-great-grandson and your great-great-great-grandson need to understand this. This is about me and you and me, but it's not about anybody else. This is proprietary to our relationship with one another. I don't want everybody else, I don't want this oil being used on anybody else outside of the family. Upon man's flesh shall it not be poured. This is not about the flesh of man, that unholy flesh. Neither shall thou make any other like it. No knockoffs. I don't want to see it sold at Marshall's. Right? This is just for us. After the composition of it, it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger, shall even be cut off from his people. So God is very protective of this ointment. Speaking of the incense created from the sweet spices of stacte, that's how you actually say it, and onycha, and galbanum. These sweet spices were frankincense. I mentioned in verse 34, also had the same prohibition. You didn't take those, and you didn't use those for some other incense. I was in, I hope I don't get in trouble for this, but I bought some Buddhist incense when I was in Bhutan, the last Buddhist empire, or monarchy. You know, I hadn't thought about it until I'm reading it. I'm like, I burned one, and I'm like, ooh, this smells horrible. Forget it. So I never went with those again. But, you know, for all of you, anyway, I won't even get into why I know about incense. I was not a partaker. But anyway, I thought they would smell better. Anyway, they didn't smell very good at all. But God, you know what? When we pray, he smells that. It's a sweet-smelling savor. He says, I don't want anybody else. I don't want anybody else having those incense. That's unique to our relationship, Israel. I don't want anybody else with that anointing oil. That's unique to our relationship. Isn't it amazing? Like, I have the same exact Holy Spirit that you have if you're born again. And yet, we're all uniquely different. And we all have an individual relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. It took this thing and put it on steroids. It's like the movie The Matrix, man. Once Neo got it going on, it's replicating everywhere. I mean, it's crazy. God is working through us. And he says, hey, listen, that's just for those of us that are part of this promise. Part of my people, part of my son. Exodus 30:38. Whosoever shall make like unto it that do smell thereto shall even be cut off from his people. So note the oil and the incense, picturing the Spirit of God, need no assistance from the flesh. From Genesis to Revelation, the Spirit does His work without the aid of the flesh. He says, don't put it on the flesh. I don't want that touch in the flesh. In Genesis 1, you know what? The Spirit of God, what did it do? It moved upon the face of the waters. Jesus spoke the world into existence, and from that came forth everything. It didn't need one man to do anything to make it happen. The restoration of Israel, both historically and prophetically, is not accomplished because of the work of the man. They're going to have peace accords. There's a man of sin coming. He's going to make a peace agreement. But at the end of the day, who actually brings peace? Well, the Prince of Peace. And all he has to do is speak it. He doesn't need man's hands. He doesn't need them. He doesn't need the arm of the flesh. As a matter of fact, Zechariah 4:6, it says when God was restoring Israel, He says, hey, listen, it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Right? That is how it gets done. It's not by might or by some other power. It's by God's Spirit, saith the Lord. Our own baptism in the Spirit and subsequent circumcision of the Spirit, which are simultaneous, are they done with hands? No, they're not. They're not. The redemptive work of our souls is not done with hands. The most important thing that happens to us the moment we trust Christ, you can't even see it physically. You may see it in someone's countenance. You may see the results of it. But 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. And beyond that, in Colossians 2:9, it says, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in the putting off of the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised Him from the dead. That seems a little complex, but let me just break it down for you. God, without the aid of anybody's hands, other than His own words, is able to quicken us, His own right hand being Jesus Christ. When you put your faith in Christ, you are not only is your soul cut away from your flesh, but you simultaneously are plunged into the body of Christ through His Spirit. I mean, it is in His death, His burial, and resurrected are attributed to you just as if you died. You're justified. It's amazing what the Spirit of God can do in just a moment, without the aid of anybody's help. He says, I don't need the aid of any. Don't put this on the flesh. This is a holy anointing oil, and that flesh is rotten, and it has been ever since Adam fell. The Bible gives us ample warnings not to fake the Spirit's work, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. For time's sake, we're not going to look them all up. But King Saul, what did he do? He found himself in a situation where he needed power. And the Spirit of God, what did Jesus say? You're going to get power when what? The Spirit of God comes upon you. You don't have any power, apostles. I've given you a great commandment. I've given you a great invitation. I've given you a great commission. But don't you dare move until what? The Spirit of God comes on you. And by the way, conversely, once you get the Spirit, what should you be doing? Go. Go ye therefore teach all nations. That's what you do. You go. But that being said, Saul's in a situation in the Old Testament. You know what? He's a man in charge. He's a man in power. He's in a position that is bigger than himself. And you better believe the only thing that he can depend on is the Spirit of the living God. And guess what? That was in short supply for him because he was disobedient and the Spirit of the Lord departed. In 1 Samuel 16:14, it says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And he ended up going to the witch at Endor to try to find out what to do, because he was not availing himself of the Spirit. He was phony. He was a phony as a $3 bill. They have those $2 bills, so those aren't phony. So we remember also, though, in the New Testament, what a great example, even better example, is Ananias and Sapphira. And there's lots of Old Testament examples, too, but Ananias and Sapphira, right? Remember them? They claimed to give more than they actually did, and God killed them. Right? He made an example of him in the first century. In Acts 5, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold possession, which that's fine. And he kept back part of the price, which that's fine too. His wife also being privy to it and brought certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thy heart? Thou hast not lied unto men. It's not about us. He says, you've lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. So what did he do? What he did is he pretended that God had called him to give all of this. But in reality, he was holding back. So he was a hypocrite. And God's like, why did you do that, Ananias? You didn't have to do that. You didn't have to give everything. Nobody made you do that. What you were doing was pretending. And for that, you're done. And Peter, and it says, in about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. It's interesting, as you read that passage, these weren't lost people. These were saved people. And it's like, oh, that's so harsh. He killed him. Well, think about it. What did Jesus really do? Well, if this was a basketball game or a football game or a hockey game or a soccer game or whatever, you know what God did? He says, you're off the field. You just forfeited your opportunity to make any more fruit, to have any more impact on my kingdom. That's what he did. Them dying is not that big of a deal when you're born again. I mean, so he took them home. Man, but that's not the way you want to go home. You want to go home because God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not because he says, you're just a hypocrite. You are misusing the Spirit of God that I've given you. You are grieving and quenching the Spirit to the place that I'm just going to bring you home. Which is, to be frank with you, that's always my fear when we serve the Lord's Supper, because I don't know the hearts of any man. I'm not Peter, praise God. And this is a different, you know, era of the dispensation of grace. So praise God for that. Because it won't be long, whether you play games or not. We're all going to stand before him. And we'll all know what we've been doing with the Spirit of God that he's given us, because we're to be holy because he's holy. The scripture is clear. We are to, we have these spirits, or the Spirit. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. And John chapter 4, 1 John 4, I should say, in verse 1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. You see, God had a prohibition on this anointing oil because he knew how people were. There were going to be people that were out like in Acts trying to hawk the Spirit of God. Not Ananias and Sapphira, but in another case, you have a guy who he wants this power so that he can go off and heal people like Paul and the apostles were doing. God's like, no, we're not doing that. Right? There's always going to be someone who's going to try to replicate the Spirit of God. Ultimately, the Antichrist system that is upon us today. You know, you just keep watching where AI is going. Last week, the chip came out that's, you know, the quantum chip or whatever, and all of those things. I mean, it's a faux holy spirit. It's an unholy spirit. And beloved, do you know who stands against that? People that have this mind in them, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know the distinctions between what's holy and what's not. But I tell you what, it's going to be hard for those that don't know God to know the difference. So we try the spirits to verify whether they line up with God. In Galatians 1, the Bible says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. It doesn't matter if it's an angel or a man. If it's coming and it's not the good news, the gladness and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of grace, the Bible says, let them be accursed. It doesn't matter if it's Islam and they're asking you to trust in Muhammad and another gospel. It doesn't matter if it's the Mormons and they're asking you to take another gospel and work your way to heaven. It doesn't matter if it's Roman and the Romans are coming in saying you got to do all these works and merit salvation. All of it is wrong. It doesn't matter if it's Baptist. And there are rules and regulations you got to meet before you can get a hold of God's grace. Listen to me. All of that is sin. And God hates it, and it comes from the flesh. There's really only two. There's grace and there's works. And so God's anointing, man, you know what it does? It's powerful. It cleanses us. So point D, the power of the holy anointing oil and incense. God's anointing cleanses us of sin. In Leviticus 14 and verse 13, the leper was to be healed by God. And when he was healed by God, they would take a blood offering. This isn't the anointing oil, but they would take a blood offering, and it would be from the trespass offering, and they would take that blood. In Leviticus, for time's sake, I'm not going to look it up. You can, I think the verse may be on the screen, but Leviticus 14, 13 through 14. You guys have verses? Oh, okay. So you can get that reference down. It says, and the priest shall take some of the blood of the trespass offering, and the priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear, and of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of the right foot. So a leper, once he was healed of leprosy, the priest would take this blood from the trespass offering, right ear, right thumb, and right toe, right? And you probably heard us talk about how that's a picture of the blood of Christ. And this was a cleansing from head to toe. Well, the blood cleanses us. The anointing of the blood pictures our salvation. So, but it doesn't end there. The reason I bring this up is because the leper was not only cleansed by the blood, but empowered to serve through the holy anointing oil. And all of us are like lepers. You know, none of us, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin. And we are covered in the blood. When we hear the gospel and we receive Jesus Christ, the right of our salvation, he saves us and turns us into gospel ministers, right, through the gospel, the good news of the gospel. And we get saved. So now we can walk in newness of life. We get saved like that leper. But the leper was not only cleansed by the blood, he got empowered to serve. In that same chapter, in Leviticus 14, 15, it says, and the priest shall take some of the log of oil. Now, log is a measurement of oil. It's not just a log. It's a measurement. It's the smallest little measurement of oil that they could, it's smallest liquid measurement that the Hebrews had. He'll take a log of oil and pour it in the palm of his left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger into the oil that is in the left hand, so just like that, and sprinkle the oil with his finger seven times before the Lord. So he gives it to the Lord seven times, perfection, and the God of creation. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put on the tip of the right ear that is to be cleansed, upon the thumb of the right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering, and the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. You see, what's going on here is this man, this leper, he's not only cleansed by the blood, but he's also anointed by holy oil to serve the Lord. And beloved, that's exactly right. You're not only saved by the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrifice, you're anointed to serve him. God wants to put you in play, and we're not only saved by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're anointed to serve him. And the right ear, you know what? God owns our ears, doesn't he? We need to listen to his words and fill our minds with that mindset that we understand we are his. The helmet of salvation is securely upon our mind because our ear is his. We are listening for his voice. His sheep hear his voice. They know who he is. He has our ear. He owns our ears, does he? I made the mistake. I was telling Amy this. I made the mistake. I got to get done here. I'm over. But a few weeks ago, I don't know what happened to me. I got demon possessed, I guess. I don't know. I'm not, just kidding. Got in the flesh. I think I heard an old song that I was like, man, was that music of the 70s really as good as I remember, the 80s? And you know what? It is. And so I'm on YouTube and I save that song and I'm like, what other song? Oh yeah, I remember that Boston song. So I look it up and I save that. And so next thing, you know, I got this rapport of all these old songs that I liked, and they were, you know what? Not all of them, but most of them were just like ridiculous. I'm like, they just don't make music like this anymore. This is outstanding. You know, I just like, you know, who does this anymore? You know, well, the problem with that is the next week, I let all that in my ear sockets and I'm up here trying to praise the Lord and I got REO Speedwagon, you know, I can't stop this feeling anymore. I'm like, that's not the feeling I want. It's the wrong spirit, man. Get out of here. I told Amy, I said, that was a big mistake. It took me a whole week to wash all that stuff out. I was with Ron. Ron's in my office the other day, and I belt out some song, some old ballad, you know. And I'm like, I don't know where that came from. Rod Stewart, get out of here. It's a competing spirit. Now, I'm kidding, kind of. To the point that, seriously, you don't need any competing spirits. Because I actually realized in that week that, you know what, I reserved my heart and my songs for someone else. And I'm not getting legalistic on you. This has nothing to do with legalism. I'm talking about just my own personal relationship. I noticed that, you know what, there's a reason I let go of all that. And by the way, that was excellent music, by the way. So, and it was true. It was really good. They don't make it like that anymore. But you know what? I reserve my heart and my ears for the Lord. And I like to sing praises to Him. And I don't like other static in my radio channels, if you know what I'm saying. And so I like my ears to hear what they need to hear that will bring forth praise to God. I'm not getting into styles and all of that, but man, I just like to sing praises to God. And I switch from different genres and everything, but I like songs that glorify God. Then there's that thumb of the right hand, right? Of course, that's the ability to serve. I mean, God anoints you. He's put you in the body so you can serve. We all have different parts. We know 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and all of that. But then there's the great right, that great toe, that big toe. You cut that off and you don't have any balance, right? So it gives you an ability to walk in the Spirit. And God's Spirit, man, it gives you an ability to worship Him, to have security in Christ, to serve Him, and to walk in the Spirit and share that good news gospel, that message of gladness that, oh, it smells so good. And have that fruit of the Spirit that just flows out of our life. Aaron was consecrated for service as well. And for us as Christians, and what I'm really teaching Heartland this year is that we're more than just lepers saved by grace through faith. Oh, we are that. We're also priests. We're also kings. And there is a responsibility that comes to who much is given, much is required. We've got to be about the business of praying and going with the mission and doing what God has called us to do, because our worship in the tabernacle or the temple is just as important as what's going on out in the front lines of the battle. They're together. And we got to keep that heart right so that the war goes right. In Leviticus 8:12, the Bible says, "And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him." And this verse is familiar, but I want to end with it. Psalm 133 in verse 1 says, "Behold how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded his blessing, even life forevermore." You see, this holy anointing oil dripped down over Aaron as the Spirit of God covers him from head to toe. And we've already covered that and the garments and all of that. But my point is simply this. In that analogy, in that description from Psalm 133, he's talking about this anointing and this smell, this fragrance. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, who's a better priesthood. And that's he's going to smell good. But that oil is never noted as touching his skin. It goes over the beard, it goes over the garment, it goes over his head. But it's never going to touch the flesh. Now, practically, did it touch his flesh? Probably, but it's not mentioned. The point is that it's not about our flesh. It's about his Spirit. You see, the Lord's going to come soon, and he's going to catch us away. And when we see him, beloved, woo, he is going to look good. He is going to smell good because he is good. The question isn't, is Jesus going to look good? Is he going to smell good? Is he good? The question is, what do we look like? You know, Paul wrote that epistle to that stinky church in Corinth. Why? Because, man, they weren't using their deodorant, man. They were not cleaning up. They were not getting themselves ready for their groom. Who wants to get married to a stinky, sloppy bride who doesn't smell good, look good, or is good? Right? Nobody. He's like, hey, Corinth, clean yourself up. The groom is coming. He smells good, man. He looks good. He is good. And because of that, you can be good. You can look good. You can smell good because he's in you. You're holy because he's holy. And what he's touched becomes holy. Be holy, for he is holy. The priests looked good in their priestly garments, man. They looked the part. The priests smelled good with that anointing oil on them, man. The priests listened good because their ear was tuned to what God's word said through Moses. And boy, the priests sacrificed good because, well, they offered the animals there at the brazen altar. The priests served good because they washed those anointed hands and those feet, and they did the work that God told them to do in the tabernacle. And those priests, they walked, they had no business ever sitting down. There was no place to sit down in God's work. They were always walking about, their feet on that earth, that just like Jesus walked this earth, just as a type of Christ, a dirt floor the whole time. Holy, holy, holy. Beloved, listen, you are the only holy priests walking this planet right now. And it's because Christ is in you and he has a plan for you. And you know what else those priests did? They prayed good because they were interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel. Beloved, we want to be ready when our Lord Jesus comes to catch us away. We not only want to be cleansed of our sin like that leper, but we want to be anointed with the Spirit of God in service that makes a difference in time. And then when he comes back, man, not only does he look good, smell good, and he is good, he sees us and he sees his bride and he's like, man, woo! Man, she looks good. Man, she smells good. Man, she is good. And we're only good because Christ is in us. We have the seed of his word, man. Let it grow. Let's think on God's thoughts and not our own thoughts. Allow the Spirit of God to teach us all things, whatsoever he has said unto us. Let him have our ears so that he can have our hearts. Let us not be like, you know what the Spirit says in Revelation 2 and 3? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. I wonder why he says that, because we're kings and priests. We need to be listening for God's voice. We need to be listening for that trumpet. And let's serve God in the power of the Spirit, not the arm of the flesh. And let's walk in the power of God's Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. You're going to have, by the way, as long as you're in these units, these physical units, you and I are going to have lust of the flesh. Don't beat yourself up over that. Your flesh likes what it likes. But what you got to do instead is walk in the Spirit. If you're struggling with your flesh, go back to the basics, man. Tune your ear to heaven. Get to work in God's ministry. And get those gospel feet cleaned up and go out and share the gospel with everybody you know. It won't be long and your heart will be sanctified and set apart for God's use. Because the power of the priesthood is pictured in the perpetual prayer of the altar of incense. And it's also pictured in the price of each soul counted as redeemed by the numbering of the people. And the power of the priesthood is pictured in the purifying water of that brazen altar. And lastly, the power of the priesthood is pictured in the powerful aroma that resonates from the holy anointing oil and the perfume placed before the ark of the testimony. Heavenly Father, as we conclude this morning, I pray, God, that we would smell good, that we would be good, because, Lord, we are good because you are good. Lord, in our own flesh, there is nothing. In the arm of the flesh, there is no power. But because of the Spirit of God, Lord, there is all power. All power has been given unto you in heaven and earth, and you have called us to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Thank you, Lord, for this great commission. I thank you for the ability, Lord, to live out the great command to love you and to love others. And Lord, right now I offer a great invitation. Maybe this morning you're here and you're in a situation where you have not availed yourself of God's good grace, and you need to do that this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around. If you're here this morning, you say, Brian, I need to be saved. Man, today's the day of salvation. Is there anybody that would say, Brian, that's me. I need to get a hold of this grace. Amen. I don't see anybody. Let's stand in an attitude of prayer. Maybe you need to walk this aisle and get discipled. Maybe you need to become a missionary. Maybe you need to make a decision, lay down a sin as we continue in prayer. If there's a decision you need to make, hey, now's the time to do it. Step out right now, and you can do that right now. Anyone at all. Maybe the Spirit of God's pressing down on you right now, and you need to just make a decision. You may not have to walk an aisle, but you're like, I gotta obey God. Man, let him have his work in you. Just let go. He loves you. There is no condemnation in Christ. He's already taken that. Just let him have his way with you and obey. That's where the power's at. Anybody say, Brian, I just need to pray. I just need some prayer. Amen. Me too. As people are coming, let's just pray for one another. If you need to walk down and get someone to pray with, we got people here to pray with you. Salvation, sanctification, sending, whatever it may be. Heavenly Father, as we come before your throne this morning, Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your work that you've done for us and the work that you do in us, Lord, and the work you do through us. We thank you, Lord, for making us both kings and priests. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to take some time in this chapter 30 of Exodus and consider the power of the priesthood. It's found in you, in your spirit. It's found in your word. It's found in your redemptive power. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for it. It's also our part. It's found in prayer. Lord, thank you for those sweet prayers you've offered for us. Forgive us, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Lord, I thank you for your graciousness and your gracious nature to us, understanding that we're made of clay. And Lord, we come to you and we humbly bow our hearts and thank you today for time in your word. Lord, I pray that we're all cleansed up and ready to go, and that you would use the things that we've learned, the things that we've heard, Lord, that they would resonate in our hearts. And Lord, that we would look good. Lord, that we would smell good, that we would be good. Because you're good, Lord, because you have imputed your righteousness to us. Lord, it's already done and it is finished. We thank you for that. Now, Lord, I pray, God, we go forth in the power of your spirit and being careful to give you the honor and the glory and the praise and all that's done. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you for coming this morning. We're going to take up the offering here in just a moment. And as we do that, we just want to encourage you, if you're a first-time guest, make sure to drop your a guest card in the plate as it goes by, or you can still hit that QR code if it's on the bulletin information, whatever you need to do. And we'd love to get a record that you were here. That would be the gift that we would like to have from you. If you're a member, we're glad that you came this morning. And let's go ahead and pray, and we'll get the ushers going and taking up the offering. Heavenly Father, as we give back to you, we thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. We thank you for those that have joined us today online, those that are here in person. And Lord, the most important person that's here is you. And so, Lord, we are always thankful that you show up and you like to fellowship with your church because of your word and the Spirit of God that teaches us all things whatsoever you've said to us. We pray, God, now that you would use us beyond what we could ask or think to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We thank you for all these that are gathered. And I pray, God, that we'd be stirred up in our pure minds today to accomplish your mission and your power for your glory. We thank you for the opportunity to give back. And we pray, God, as we do that, you bless it and magnify it for your use and for your glory. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As Jeff is coming to give some closing announcements, I want to invite everybody is welcome and wanted to join us for our CSA information meeting over in the common grounds here in just a few moments after the church service is done. We do have lunch provided, and I need about 20% of the body. Not of this. We need about, if every member was here, these seats would be full. I need 20% of that body. And so I pray that if God puts it on your heart to even just learn about that, come over to the common grounds after the announcements and after we're done and join us for some lunch.
Okay, so we have three meetings, the Christ Soccer Academy meeting that Brian just talked about. And we also have a couple of prayer team meetings as well. We have the India prayer team meeting today, and they'll be meeting in the library. And then we have Team Ukraine will also be meeting in the Walk-In Worthy classroom. So it's the classroom just down from the library. So we do have three meetings going on today. We also have, I'd like to remind everybody of three events that we've got going on. One, of course, is our marriage conference, and you find that in your bulletin. If you have not signed up for the marriage conference, you still have time to do that. I would encourage you to do so. I also noticed that there is a Bethel Baptist ladies retreat going on April 11th to the 12th. Dinner is served, and that's also in your a bulletin as well. So that's the third event is there will be a fundraiser for Word First Sporting Clay Shoot this Saturday, which is the 8th. There will also be a work day for putting together New Testaments for Sierra Leone. It was, what was it, 65,000, something like that, close to that. And also at 11 o'clock in the morning, Randy is also going to have a meeting about this event as well. So if you want to be a part of it, or if you're there, Then you'll learn more. He needs some helpers with this, not only shooters, but also helpers as well. So I would encourage you to, if you're interested in that, to show up to that meeting. Let me see, something else. Vision Conference is around the corner. So naturally, we have folks coming down from Maple City to help us out. So Mitch Newland is getting that area all ready, decoration. If you want to help Mitch and Jody, I know they're going to appreciate it. It's every Saturday, you know, starting yesterday, up until the week before. Is that correct? So if you want to help put that together, just see Mitch and Jody on the Saturday. And then that week before, they'll put all of that together. And see Ray Blowers over here. He is the fella who is you go to if you want to open up your home. Some of these folks are going to need a place to stay. And they do for us up there when we go up. And so if you have an extra bedroom that you can share with these folks coming down, make sure you get a hold of Ray Blowers. And let him know so that he'll be able to get all that arranged up so we can be hospitable to the folks from Maple City. And then just there's so much going on, so please make sure you check your bulletins be aware of what's going on. I'm going to also say one more thing. There is a nifty little tab on your bulletin that tears off. And all you have to do is put your name on it and put that in the offering plate. And that's our way of knowing, not to keep tabs on you, but that's how we take attendance. And sometimes folks will call me on the phone saying that they got a nasty letter from the church. It's not a nasty letter. I've read the letter. But the reason why that happens is because folks don't fill out that tab, and so we don't know you're here. So we assume that you are AWOL. So that helps us out to know who's here and who's not. So please take the time to put your name on that little tab and throw that on the collection plate as it goes around. Pretty simple thing. Okay? All right, let's go ahead and close out in prayer. Make sure you check your bulletin out. And we'll just ask God for his blessing on this day. Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And oh my goodness, how rich and how deep it is, Father. I know that Brian could have gone on for quite some time about all those different ingredients in the oil and the perfume. Father, your word is just so rich and so deep. And Father in heaven, I do pray that we all would leave this place, Father, and may we be a sweet odor to those around us as we share with them not only the gospel of Jesus Christ, but what Jesus Christ can do in a life. So Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless this week and bless this church and bless these people in Christ's name. Amen.